Obsculta, o filii, precepta magistri, et inclina aurem cordis tui, et admonitionem pii patris libenter excipe, et efficaciter comple, ut ad eum per obedientiae laborem redeas, a quo per inobedientiae desidiam recesseras. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You might wonder, the few words in Latin which I quoted are the opening lines of one of the most venerable texts of the Christian tradition and probably of the spiritual patrimony of humanity, the Rule of Saint Benedict, written in the 6th century of the Christian era. And you will forgive me if I quoted them in the original Latin and if I will not translate them for you. I promise I was not showing off, or I was not just showing off. There was a time in my late teens, I was probably 18 at the time, I was a novice, I'd just joined the monastery, when I learned by heart many of the 72 chapters of the Latin original text of the Rule of Saint Benedict. One of my favorite daily routines during my first years as a Benedictine monk was to have long, solitary strolls through the woods and vineyards that surrounded my monastery in the Valley of Chianti near Siena in Italy, armed with a pocket edition of the rule, which I still treasure, I have it in my office here, and memorize the passages dedicated to the topics of silence, prayer, obedience, humility, the so-called tools of the good works, a list of 74 do's and don'ts on how to become a holy monk. It was not just that I loved the sound and the harmony of these sentences. There was something more. It was my youthful, naive way of trying to master this often frustrating collection of words of wisdom, regulations, warnings, which was supposed to be the source of inspiration of my life, but which I could not make sense of. I thought that if I memorized the text, this would somehow shape my desires and feelings, and the original Latin was bound to be even more powerful to this effect, even if I must confess I barely understood Latin at the time. Just as in many other aspects of our life, when it comes to our Christian faith, our relation with God, our need to feel that we are doing the right thing, we resort to magical thinking. In one way or the other, we keep alive the fantasy that there must be a technique, a practice, a principle which once acquired, performed, understood, perfected, changes everything. What makes this magical is that it gives the illusion of control, an illusion we keep chasing to manage the ever-resurging anxiety life keeps throwing at us. I'm not good enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not making enough. I do not know where I'm going, etc. The list is long. I share with you this memory to explain to you why I do resonate with the Pharisees portrayed in today's gospel. They too are looking for ways of mastering the law, scripture. Teacher, they say, which commandment in the law is the greatest? There must be a key, a way of approaching the text which will unlock it. Maybe if I memorize it, I'm going to have all the answers. In the end, this approach easily turned into the quest for the abracadabra, the magical formula that gives us control over the text and ultimately control over God's will. This is what the Pharisees want from Jesus. The question basically means, give us the right interpretation, give us the key. And as always, I love Jesus' way of deflecting these childish Promethean wishful attempts. I like to see Jesus' answer as a waking up call, as putting a spanner into our works and hopefully cure us from our obsession with control once for all. Love God, he says, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. As often with Jesus' comebacks, this is a provocation. Take the second sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. As if we knew how to love ourselves so as to know how to love others likewise. Being complacent with ourselves, blind about our shortcomings, or on the opposite side, hard on ourselves, ridden with guilt and self-loathing, this is what we find ourselves trapped in most of the time. Is this loving ourselves? Is this really helpful in our relation with others? Jesus can't really be asking us to be complacent, blind, or hard and judgmental with others as we are with ourselves. And then take the first sentence, love God with all you've got. This would mean being able to summon the whole of our desires, our projects, our hopes, our expectations, the whole of them, and direct them on one single thing. There are pathological cases of obsession when this might happen. Sometimes this obsession yields works of unparalleled art, but the artist ends up going mad in the process. Think of Michelangelo in his feverish realization of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel when he fell off one of the scaffoldings and almost killed himself. Most of the time, such obsession is not only impossible, but unadvisable. So I wonder, is there a way of making sense of Jesus' provocation? Maybe there is one way. The way I learned from the very rule of Saint Benedict in my more mature days, once I left behind my attempts to master it by memorizing the text and started instead to experience how its provisions play out in real life, that is, in the life of the communities I was part of. I learned that love can indeed blossom when we give up our obsession with control and learn how to rest and delight in the life of the communities we are part of. This requires a conversion, a shift in perception. This happens at the precise instant in which we understand the simple, luminous secret that lies at the heart of Christian faith. I like to think that this secret is unveiled by reversing the content of Jesus' answers to the Pharisees. Love your neighbor as yourself becomes let yourself to be loved, cherished, cared for by your community, so as to become able to really love yourself, and then hopefully to want to give others what others have given to you. Sorry. Love God with all you've got becomes take time to appreciate, to to let sink in. The extent to which God loves you with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind, that will evoke this desire and the delight in trying to love God as much as you can. Is there such thing, you will wonder, such place, such time, where and when this really happens? Well, the answer might surprise you, because it points to something we take for granted and neglect as a result. Yes, this place does exist. It is our imperfect but present and active Christian communities. And yes, there is a time too, our Sunday gatherings and all that flows from them. I must tell you that there is one thing that has been bothering me concerning the lives of our communities, of our parishes, of our own St. Thomas, especially over the past year. I fear that too many Christians have lost sight of what huge difference there is between attending church in person on Sundays, every Sunday, over against simply watching the services online and coming now and then when we can, when we have nothing else to do. There is nothing dramatic about coming to church or missing church on Sunday. I agree. I also agree that stating that we should come to church to feel loved by God and by others is a stretch too far, and probably and maybe justifiably would lead people to stay away. There are love-bombing churches, to be sure, but I have seen all too often how this can become yet another form of control and manipulation. Real love is not what you feel on the moment, most of the time. Maybe a good image of how real love works is a weekly walk in the park with friends. It can become a rite. It happens on a regular basis, at the same time, for the same duration, in the same park, following the same path. You might miss it sometimes for good reasons, but you know it is important to stick to it as regularly as possible. The conversation is sometimes anodyne, other times deeper. What makes this rite restorative is not that I feel something each time I take part in it, but that over time it affects positively many aspects of my life, because it is a time of sharing, listening, delighting in friendship and in nature. It is a break from the stressful rhythms of life. Allow me to say that maybe the love Jesus is talking about is like a walk in the park, pun intended, with your community, every Sunday, in person, here in church. You might not register each time how much meaning, caring, validation, uplifting, restoring you benefit from, and this is how it should be. And yet, if you stick to it, over time, you will see how much it changes you, your sense of worth, your inner peace, and how much it enables you to radiate this positivity around you in your daily life. It might also make you want to do more for others in countless small and sometimes big ways. And it might lead other people to want to join us too. So, however much I cherished my solitary strolls in the valleys of Chianti in Italy, I've come to realize that nothing beats the rite of walks in Central Park with friends. Not mastery, but letting ourselves to rest in friendship and love. Ultimately, a trust in the extraordinarily changing power of our unremarkable Sunday gatherings, as long as we truly commit to being there in person. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.